Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, send forth your word into our ears, that it may bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've spent the last several weeks working our way through Matthew 13 and the series of parables contained there. And sigh of relief, today we get to Matthew 14. Now, Matthew 14 opens up a narrative section that follows these parables. And so you have to keep the parables in mind because Matthew tells these stories in the order that he does on purpose. It's a narrative section that illustrates the very thing Jesus was just teaching in all those parables that we spent so many weeks looking at. Now, the first part of that narrative, we didn't actually read this morning. We picked it up halfway through. The first thing that Matthew tells us happened after Jesus told this series of parables is that Jesus finds out that John the Baptist has been executed. Now, John the Baptist was arrested by King Herod because John was preaching against Herod marrying his brother's wife, condemning that sin. But Herod was a coward, or a good politician. He was too afraid of the crowds. He didn't want to execute John and lose the favor of the masses, and so instead he imprisoned John indefinitely. But Herod's new wife wanted John dead, and so she orchestrated a series of events to see to it that Herod had no choice but to follow through. Matthew tells us that when Herod later heard about the popularity of Jesus, he feared that this new preacher was not Jesus, but John the Baptist resurrected, continuing his work. The implication being that Herod would set about a new plan to once again capture and execute this John, who was actually Jesus. And so Matthew tells us that when Jesus heard of it, he withdrew by himself to be away. Matthew puts these stories here on purpose. During the parables of Matthew chapter 13, the popularity of Jesus is as great as it's going to get during his earthly ministry. But the reality is, Jesus would be dead within a year. Because not all who hear the kingdom of the good news will believe. And there will always be wicked people this side of heaven. So the text today tells us that when Jesus heard Herod was looking for him, he withdrew to a desolate place. But notice, we're not told why. Matthew doesn't tell us why Jesus wanted to be alone, just that he went to be alone. Was it grief over his cousin's death? Maybe. Was he hiding from Herod, since Jesus knew his time had not yet come? Maybe. Is it some other reason? Maybe. You see, the Gospels don't often divulge the motivation or the emotion that's going on inside Jesus' head, or any of the apostles for that reason. In fact, Scripture as a whole doesn't often tell us the emotions or the motivations behind someone's actions. It's written that way on purpose, and the effect is twofold. Now, first, it allows us to interact with the text at various stages of our lives. Think just for a moment about the story of Abraham being called to sacrifice Isaac. You don't get a whole lot of information about what's going on in Abraham's head. You don't get a whole lot of information about what's going on in Isaac's head. And so that allows us as readers to read that text and have it impact us differently the first time we hear it in Sunday school versus hearing it again in high school or as a young adult versus hearing it again as a young single, or after we become parents ourselves, or when we're grandparents. The text is written with minimal details so that we can revisit it over and over again throughout the course of our life. That's why it's written that way. We can talk about that more in a Bible class at some point, but it's the second effect that's before us today. The second reason that the Gospels and the Scripture as a whole are written with minimal details. It's that when the writers do give us details, like emotions or motivations, well, we better pay attention. And so even though we're not privy to what was going on in our Savior's heart and head when he withdrew to a desolate place, we are given his response when the crowd showed up uninvited. When Jesus went ashore and saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Compassion. The Greek word there is splagnizomai. It's a fun one to say, splagnizomai. And its root is connected with your intestines. In the New Testament, it's a word that's only really ever used in reference to the action of God, either as a description for what Jesus is feeling, like we just heard, or a person crying out to Jesus to have splagnizomai on them, to have compassion on them, or in the parables that describe what God's doing, like the parable of the king who forgives a great debt in his servant out of splagnizomai, or like the father of the prodigal son who, upon seeing his son returning home, is filled with splagnizomai and runs out to greet him. It's a word that's associated pretty much only with God in the New Testament. It's the word that we translate as compassion, but like I said, it's connected to your guts, to your intestines, to your inside, because in Hebrew, your emotions are tied to your gut, to your core. Let me just think about it for a minute. Think about the last time you felt intense emotion. Did you feel it up here, or did your stomach drop? When you get bad news, when you see someone in pain, you get a knot in your stomach when you're nervous. You see, in Hebrew, it's all connected to the core, connected to the guts. Jesus sees the crowd, and he has pity on them deep down in his core. Or if you put it another way, Jesus looked out at the crowds, he saw their plight, and it was like a punch to the gut. He couldn't not help. Because that's who our God is. He is a God who splagnizomais. He's a God who feels compassion deep down to the core of his being. In Matthew chapter 9, we heard that Jesus had compassion on the crowd when he looked out and saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. God's people were in need of someone to guard them and to guide them. God's people were in need of someone to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And moved by that compassion, Jesus sent out the apostles on their first missionary journey. And here in Matthew chapter 14, it's the physical needs of the people that get Jesus down in his core. They're sick. They're hurting. And it's like a punch in the gut to our Lord. Or they're simply hungry at the end of the day. And once again, God, motivated by his compassion, takes action. He heals the sick all day, and when evening comes and there's no food at hand, he once again provides from his compassion. And so Matthew presents us with a Savior whose compassion, whose splagnizomai, knows no bounds. He is a Savior who has compassion at the needs of our soul, which is why he continually proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God. And he is a Savior who has compassion at the needs of our bodies, which is why he provides healing and bread for the day. He is a Savior whose compassion for his creation led him to lay aside the splendor of heaven, to be considered an outcast, to be tortured and executed, to be our Redeemer, the payment for our sin, motivated by his compassion. He is the incarnation of the God who revealed himself to Israel as compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, that's the other thing about the limited number of details we get in the pages of Scripture. It provides us the opportunity to see fulfillment and foreshadowing. That word compassion is a key word in the story of the Exodus. We're told that it's God's compassion that motivates him to set his people free from Pharaoh, to deliver them. We're also told that while Israel was traveling in the wilderness, finding themselves with no food, the people cried out to God. And we're told that God heard their cry and had compassion on them, providing manna for them to eat, miraculous bread to sustain them in their days of pilgrimage. Now, all four Gospels include the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's one of the only a handful of stories that are included in all of the Gospels. And it's there because all four Gospel writers want us to see Jesus as the fulfillment of what happens in the Exodus. To recognize that Jesus is the God who delivered his people out of Egypt. He is the God who provided for his people in the past. They want us to see fulfillment. But even more, they want us to see foreshadowing. They want us to recognize in this feeding on the plains a foreshadowing of the meal that God will provide for his church to sustain us on our days of pilgrimage. Common sense says it's impossible to hear this narrative in Matthew or in any of the other Gospels and not be reminded of the Lord's Supper. Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to the people who needed it. That description that Matthew gives us is not there by accident. It calls to mind, foreshadows, the upper room where our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, would take bread, he would give thanks, and he would break it, and he would give it to his disciples and say, "Do this in remembrance of me." We are called to read all of these stories in layers with each other. The details surrounding the manna in the wilderness and the feeding of the 5,000 remind us that our Lord's Supper is a gift given from his compassion. When our Lord gives miraculous bread, he does so because he's motivated by splagnidzomai, compassion for his people that he feels down in his core. Because our Lord saw our burden of sin, he was moved to do something about it. So he stepped into this world. He lived this life that we live. Jesus knows your pain. He has lived it. Jesus knows the difficulties that you face. He has lived them. Jesus knows what it's like to feel frustration and heartache. Jesus knows the power of temptation. In fact, many would argue Jesus knows it even better than we do because he never gave in. The pressure never subsided for him. He never blew his gasket and released the pressure with a hurtful word or a sinful indulgence. C.S. Lewis once quipped that no one knows how impossible it is to be righteous better than the person who has actually tried and repeatedly failed. The same is true for Jesus. No one knows the full pull of temptation better than the one who never gave in to it. Yes, Jesus knows your life. He knows all too well what it means to live in the flesh in this sinful world. And it drives him to compassion. He feels it in his core, and in his compassion, he left us with a meal of his own body and blood to sustain us along the way during our days of pilgrimage. How great is our Lord's compassion for us. As we prayed just a few moments ago, though we do not deserve his goodness, still he continues to provide for all our needs of body and soul. And so we rejoice that today we are invited to our Lord's table, to a meal that is our forgiveness, our life, and our salvation. We praise God that this sacrament is a source of comfort and strength for us, while we are assaulted by the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. We find comfort that when we kneel at this rail and are united to God himself, we are also united to each other, that we do not struggle alone, we do not walk alone. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and surrounded by the body of Christ in this place, to pray for us, to encourage us, to rejoice with us, and to cry with us. We are humbled that this sacrament strengthens us to give ourselves in sacrificial love and service to the neighbors that God has placed into our lives. That through this meal, we receive a compassion from our Lord that overflows from us and into the lives of the people around us. Splagnidzomai is more than just a fun word to say. We might not know what emotion drove Jesus into the wilderness when he heard of John's death, but we do know what drives him to be here with us today. It's compassion. He is here as the God who saves. He is here as the God who sustains. Compassion for the needs of our body, compassion for the needs of our soul, needs that he himself meets in this meal. So God grant us to receive that compassion faithfully from his altar this morning and to reflect it in our lives as we leave this place today. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.